Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the book of Job? Job chapter 13, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider verse 15. Job chapter 13, and at verse 15, where we find Job saying, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." These are most remarkable words coming from a man who has been greatly tried. What terrible experiences he has gone and is going through. You remember how Job lost his wealth. He had great wealth. And through the attacks of others and various providences, they were lost. He loses his family. What a terrible thing to find his sons and daughters taken from him in one day. And we find also he loses his health. It's as if the problems are coming closer and closer. His outward possession, then his family, and then even in his own skin, his health broken. And to make things worse, his wife tells him to curse God. What a wicked thing to see. What a waste of time trusting in God. You should really be angry with him and fighting him. What a foolish thing. And his friends, they come. And his three friends sit with him and begin to give him advice. And they don't come with words that help. Rather, they begin to accuse him of sin. "You're in the state you're in because you've done something wrong. And you better repent. And you better confess your sin before God. That is the key to any help that you will receive from God." And Job's facing these things. And the situation is perplexing. There are many things he doesn't understand. And in his perplexities, at times he says things which he would be better not saying. Cursing, for example, the day of his birth. But he feels so miserable. And in the midst of his misery, he wishes he was out of it. "Oh, that I'd never been born." What a desperate situation. And yet for all those difficulties and perplexities, we find that he doesn't lose his confidence in God, though it's shaken, and at times he's saying things he shouldn't really be saying. Rather, we find him maintaining his confidence in God and clinging to him despite it all. And as one of the Puritans, Thomas Manton, put it, he shows a holy obstinacy. There's a stubbornness about his faith. A holy stubbornness, we might see. How is it that Job is able to maintain this obstinate faith? How can we have such resolute faith? Well, let's consider this evening the obstinate faith of Job. That's our theme, the obstinate faith of Job, that as a holy stubbornness, we might say, clinging to things despite outward circumstances being so different. We might notice that Job keeps a hold of three things. And as he keeps a hold of three things, it helps him in the midst of his trials. It helps keep things balanced. Though it doesn't necessarily relieve him of the difficulties and the troubles that he is facing. They continue through the book. The first is this, that outward circumstances are under God's control. Outward circumstances are under God's control. You'll notice he says, though he slay me. Death might come. But he's not saying death might come. Though he slay me, God is involved. And therefore we are confronted with the fact of God's sovereignty. And friends, isn't that one of the things that, despite what some may suggest, the Bible is actually very clear on? We cannot read the Bible, but we are confronted with the absolute sovereignty of God. The fact that he is the creator of all things, and being the creator of all things, he has brought everything into being, and therefore he is the one who is in control of all things. We read in Ephesians 1 of how he works all things after the counsel of his will. He brings everything into existence and he causes things to happen according to his counsel, his plan, his purpose. And really that shouldn't surprise us, because we read in Colossians, for example, that by him all things consist. That not only has God brought everything into being as a creator, but he keeps everything in being as the preserver and governor of the whole created realm. Nothing will consist, nothing will continue, but by God's activity. So he is the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. Now that's said of the Son in Hebrews 1:3, a reminder to us that Jesus is the divine Messiah, the one who always was and is God, who became man and who upholds all things by the word of his power. All things are of him and through him and to him, as is put in Romans 11:36. And in the previous chapter, in this answer to Zophar, the Naathamite, Job has made that clear. You find him indicating, for example, that the weather is under the control of God. Well, if the weather's under the control of God, everything must be under his control. It's one thing that, with all our ingenuity, we cannot control and we cannot predict, but here is this weather that God has under his control. Verse 15, behold, he withholdeth the waters and they dry up, also he sendeth them out and they overturn the earth. We think of how in various places in scripture we're told he brings the wind out of his treasuries. So there he is causing the wind to blow. And he's like a rich man bringing his money out of his treasuries. And he only does that with a purpose. And so, here is God, fulfilling his eternal purpose, doing all things for a purpose. He's in control of the weather. You'll notice he's in control of the armies of the earth. We read of him loosing the bond of kings and girding the loins with a girdle. He leads princes away spoiled and overthrows the Almighty. There he is, the one who is in control of the armies of the universe. The one who gives prosperity or takes it away. Verse 23, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. So there are the affairs of nations under his hand as well as the affairs of individuals. Because he can take away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and cause them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunk man. The mind of others. And perhaps people losing their mind under the control of God. But remember that the king's heart is in the hand of God. And he turns it as one would divert a stream of water. We're told that in, I think it's Proverbs 21, verse 1. And so here's Job, acknowledging the hand of God. He's done that already. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's thinking of his possessions and even his family. He can say to his wife, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also? Is there evil in the city? And hath the Lord not done it, as the prophet would later say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There he is, he's aware that all things are under the sovereignty of God. Now, we're not to think that the fact of God's sovereignty denies what we might call second causes, that although God is in control of all, that he doesn't, in his outworking of things, cause things to happen by things that we can see. He works all things after the counsel of his will. It was his plan and purpose that we would come here tonight, walking or driving, and we might say, well, that is how I got here. Well, that's true, but that's not the whole story. Because ultimately, God brought you here and enabled you to come here. And the amazing thing is that he is all things under the control. But he's not the author of sin or the cause of sin. For God cannot tempt anyone. Neither can he be tempted, as James tells us. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all, as John puts it. Sin's always described in Scripture as our responsibility. And although even God decreed that through the wickedness of the Jews, that they would give up Christ to be crucified, he is not to blame. They are to blame. They are responsible. You, by your wicked hands, took him and crucified him, although it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts 2:23. So there's man, you and me, responsible for all our actions, although God is sovereign. You and me, freely choosing to do what we should do. Although, of course, our own wills in bondage to the sin which is within because of our fallenness. Remember that even chance events, they're not a chance from God's point of view. The lot is cast into the lap. You throw a dice, that would be how we would put it today, as opposed to the drawing of the lot. The lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. So next time you might be playing a game where you use dice, you don't complain I think of the number I want you. Remember, God is the one who has even determined these things. You see, Job is recognizing God's sovereignty. And it's important for us to do that as well. Many did not in Job's day. Many were pagans, though that couldn't be said of his friends. When you think of how paganism believed in either forces or false gods who had to be manipulated but were really rather weak and ineffective. There were things out of their control and often the people were fearful. Job knows God is in control. And he worships him as such. Well, for us, it's not perhaps so much paganism but secularism that's the problem, isn't it? You and I live amongst people and all they think of is how everything is random chance events causing things to happen. And I made certain choices and I've got my freedom and I'll do what I want and there's no thought of God over all. It's so easy for us to lose sight of God when things go wrong. To blame God when things go wrong. Or to deny him when things go wrong. But what does faith do? Faith recognises God as sovereign. And knows he's in control. And yes, that might lead to perplexity. Things happen to you. And in your life which aren't what you would want. Your plans are crossed and you're left frustrated, perhaps looking for certain things, wanting certain things which are lawful and yet they don't happen. And you might wonder why. But let us remember to be still and know that he is God. Shall the clay say to the potter, why did you form me so? There are times when we are better keeping silent rather than speaking. It's good for us to remember God is in control. So that's one aspect. Job, he's able to have this obstinate, holy obstinacy, this trust in God. We might see undergirding it all was that awareness. God reigns. But there's a second thing. He knows that outward circumstances are under God's control, but also this. Outward circumstances are not measured, are no measure of God's favour. Outward circumstances are no measure of God's favour. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own way before him. You'll notice that Job was aware of his own integrity. His friends have been saying, you know, Job, you must have done something bad. Don't hide it from us, tell us it. And above all, tell God it. Realise that that is why God is allowing these things to happen to you. So they're accusing him of sin and of being a hypocrite. And that's why he will say in verse 16, he also shall be my salvation. For an hypocrite shall not come before him. He knows that if he's a hypocrite, God knows he's a hypocrite, God will not receive him as such. And while these friends might be accusing him of sin and hypocrisy, he's aware that they're trying to defend God by making accusation against Job. They're trying to say God is right in doing what he's doing to you. Because it's God's punishment of you. And that's why he says to them in verse 4, for example, you're forgers of lies. You're physicians of no value. And he talks of them as if they are accepting God's person. They're showing this prejudice or this favouritism to God. But they're doing it in a way where which is based on a false conclusion that he is a sinner. He says, "I will, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own way before him." He's going to maintain his ways, and the idea is he's going to maintain this stance of saying that he is holy. The idea is of pleading his cause, or of showing his own integrity before God. Job is intent in maintaining the fact that he hasn't committed some gross outward sin which could very readily be the cause of his problems. We think of how God will chastise his children. We think of what happened later on to David when he sinned with Bathsheba. We find that there was trouble in the family, and more than that, the young child, which was the product of that union at first, that child died. And David felt the hand of God against him. He knew that God was liable to rebuke him if he went on in gross outward sin. And Job here, like David, knows these things. And so when he talks about maintaining his integrity and taking a stand as one who is saying, basically, my ways are right before God, he isn't saying he's perfect. David would never have claimed that. But what he is saying is that I'm not aware of any grievous sin which would lead to God chastening me and rebuking me. He's saying, essentially, I've been trusting God, and I'm still trusting God, and I'm pursuing holiness. And he's effectively, and he is aware that his standing before God isn't on the basis of what he has done, but on the basis of what the Messiah was going to do. Later on he can see, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I have a Redeemer. I have a Saviour. And he's looking forward to Christ. He can see elsewhere, how can a man be right with God? And of course, the constant answer of Scripture is, it is through the sacrifice that God has provided. Job was used to sacrificing. There's reference to sacrifice at the beginning of the book. He knows it is through the substitute that was to come, the Saviour, that he can be made right with God. Just as the believer tonight can see, if I am justified, it's because of what Christ did. That is how I am accepted by God. That is how I am brought into his favour. That is how he will look upon me with favour. And I can enjoy his smile, the light of his countenance. Not as one who is a sinner, but as one who is justified through faith and counted as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Friend, are you looking to Christ? Is it not true that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Yes, sin is still a problem. And often you complain about your sin. You say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But you go on and say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." You can see with Paul, "I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. On the day of judgment, he will ensure that I am acquitted because of what he has done." So Job is aware of his own integrity and standing before God. And he can see, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I'm going to trust him whatever the outward circumstances, because he knows his out circumstances, which might include dying, are no reflection on his standing before God. His outward circumstances do not reflect his standing before God. Friends, isn't that something you and I often forget? But it's a simple fact. Our outward circumstances do not reflect our standing before God. Think of the wicked. Don't the wicked often prosper? Chapter 12, verse 6, the tabernacles of the robbers prosper. And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. How often that's the case, the wicked prosper. And indeed, sometimes that can be a slippery slope that the Christian struggles with. Psalm 73 tells us that. Because the psalmist there was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. He couldn't work out why they seemed to have such easy lives and get on well, and God's people, they had one problem after another problem. You would see their outward circumstances were difficult. Things often didn't go the way they wanted. And you see, it's so easy for us to live by sight. To look at outward things and say, all these things are against me, and God's against me. God's given up on me, and there is no hope. But the reality is, outward circumstances do not reflect our standing before God. The believer is accepted in Christ. That's the reality. And therefore, loved by the Father, loved by the Son, loved by the Spirit. Think of Stephen being stoned to death. One who has been loved and is being loved by the Father, Son, and Spirit. Put to death. Just because he's a believer. And yes, things might be grim. And they were grim for Job. And outwardly you might say, why trust in God when all things are so negative? But the very fact that all is darkness and negative is no sign or no proof that God is against either Job or against the believer. And I'll give you one person who's the great example of that, the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think of him. When you're tempted to say, all these things are against me, God has abandoned me, he has left me, I can't be a child of God because if I was, things would work out better in my life and I would have an easier life compared to others. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. What's his experience in Calvary? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows why. Because he's under the judgment of God against sin. And yet, although he is under the judgment of God against sin at that time. And has no sense of the presence of God, or the favour of God, or the help of God. He is abandoned and in agony. At that very same moment, this is also true. John 10:17. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, we could see, I suppose it might be a human way of putting it, but it helps us get the idea. Christ, the Son, the Messiah, was never more lovable to the Father than when he was on the cross. And he has no sense of the Father's love, and even the Son, is dark at midday. What do outward circumstances say? God's against you. What was the reality? Therefore doth my Father love him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we find in Isaiah chapter 50, which is a chapter that deals with the sufferings of Christ, a prophecy of it, that at the end of that chapter, Christ gives words of advice to those who are tried and troubled, to you and me, and the jobs of this world. What does he say? Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who is there among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? So you're a true believer. You fear God, you obey the voice of his servant. But you walk in darkness and you have no light. There's nothing to encourage you. What are you to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let there be that stubborn determination to hold on to the truth of God and the promises of God. As someone put it, faith can see love even in God's angry speeches. If he's chastening us, well, that's done in love. And if it is some expression that seems harsh, and let's face it, Job had plenty of that in his life. Faith sees love in it all and draws a gracious conclusion. I'm still accepted for the sake of Christ. Though he slay me, I'm still accepted as a believer. And he's got to remind himself of this. Friends, what do you and I need to do? Walk by faith and not by sight. Too often we walk by sight and we stumble and we lose our comforts and we despair. And we have to keep our anchor firmly on the truths of God. To remember that God is sovereignly in control of our outward circumstances. And our outward circumstances are no sign of God's favour or otherwise toward us. A third thing. Outward circumstances are on the pathway to salvation. Outward circumstances are on the pathway to salvation. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He shall also be my salvation. You see, if God is in control, it all works for the good of the saints. Yes, God is the one who may slay me, but it shall work for my salvation. God is the one who will work through all these different events salvation for me. Even death itself. So you think of all the negativity and the negative things that are happening to you that are getting you down. You're a believer. Well, remember this. These things are actually working for you salvation. If only we would remember God's providence is most holy and wise and powerful. There's no flaw in it. It is wise, it is powerful, it's all encompassing. It would help us to remember that really all things do work together for good to those who love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. And to everything there is a purpose. And it's all part of God's plan for me, to bring me my ultimate salvation. And indeed that's true of bad things that seem to happen in life. And even my sins, which are actually unjustifiable and should never be happening. God overrules even these things to bring blessing out of them. It's interesting that it was out of the union with Bathsheba that the Messiah was to come. Isn't that amazing? It does not excuse David for what he did. It does not encourage us to say it doesn't matter how we live. But God forwards his plan for salvation generally, and his plan for my salvation through all these things. And it means that there's a certainty about the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. In Romans 8 you have it. Those whom he predestinated from all eternity he calls in time. Those whom he calls he justifies. Those whom he justifies he will glorify. And that means God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? I might not understand what he's doing and why he's allowing this thing. And I may wish it was differently because really I would rather have something else. And I can see reasons why it would be good I would have these other things. But that's not God's plan just now. And it might not be my God's plan that I ever have some of those things, which I may think will be for my good or for the good of the church. But the reality is, he knows what he's doing. As Job could say later on in chapter 23:10, he knows the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He knows what he's doing. He knows the path. There's a crucible of suffering, as it were. The dross is being removed. And it will be a perfect job that is ultimately going to come out of it all. And you and I often get so frustrated because all those details in the plan are hidden. Friend, forget about the details. We'll never be able to work half of them out, but remember this. There is a purpose in all the details as they are fulfilled. God's not going to tell us what his purpose is for us, for tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after that. That is his revealed will, we are to live according to, leave the secret things to him, and maintain our integrity, and our faithfulness, and our confidence in him. And does it mean that it might be death we're going to be confronted with very soon? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How can he say that? Because even death itself isn't a pathway to salvation. Isn't that true? Death itself isn't a pathway to salvation. That can't be said for the wicked. For the wicked, they fear death, and rightly so, because death is an enemy. Death is the unknown, and there is judgment that will be to follow. If only the wicked knew the reality of what death will bring them and the reality of a lost eternity, they would stop, and knowing the terror of the Lord, they would plead for mercy. You and I know these things. And as we know these things, it should lead us to plead with others to turn to the Lord. But how different for the believer. Here's this one appointment we've all got to keep. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But there's a believer, he doesn't fear, he's no need to fear. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because why? It's part of his plan. Part of his plan that I go through this life, Part of the sanctification process, part of it is that, well, I will die. And that body will cease to live, but not exist. It will continue on and one day will be raised in glory, changed and glorified and made fit for the heavenly state. It's all part of God's plan to bring me home to heaven. We read of that in 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent from the body will be to be at home and with the Lord until that day of the resurrection. And so there's no need to fear. To live is Christ, and to die is gain, is far better. And so the believer, by faith, can see Christ with the keys of death and the grave. He's in control. It's his servant. And in God's own time, he will cause it to fall on us as a means of bringing us home to himself. Though he slay me, I will therefore trust him, because it will be a deliverance. I shall not die but live. We sang that this morning. I shall not die but live, and shall the works of God discover. Is that not true for God's people? And what discoveries we'll make of the love and the grace and, yes, the wisdom of God's purpose in this world. Why didn't he give you this, that and the next thing? Some people were not given a family, perhaps. Some people not given good health. Some people left in poverty. Some people with headaches and problems in this world. But at the end of the day, we'll look back and see. It's all for a good, all for a purpose. And all the negativity will just make heaven sweeter. Because we'll realise God is teaching us and we're appreciating more of him through it all. And if it's true of death, it means that we need not despair of it, then that's true of anything which comes our way, which crosses our plans and hopes. Let us be encouraged. It doesn't cross God's plan for us to save us. God, if, can we say he is my God, then we can say he is in control. And all that he's doing will bring blessing. Let us then learn to walk by faith and not by sight. When we do that, we'll be able to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Let us pray. Bless thy truth to us, O Lord. Help us to rejoice that thou art in control and not ourselves. And help us at times of perplexity to be still and know that thou art God.